What's your idea of what Christmas should be? I mean, what expectation do you hold for Christmas? I believe misguided expectations are one of the biggest stumbling blocks in the Christian life. Think about the images of Christmas we grow up with. We grow up thinking that Christmas is this perfect time of year that has these perfect, beautiful lights and perfect snow-covered Christmas cards. Now look, I'm not trying to be Ebenezer Scrooge this morning, but is that what the first Christmas looked like? Because if this world and our lives are so perfect, why did Jesus need to come? And does the Bible teach that the first Christmas was a Hallmark Christmas? This morning, I want us to consider what we're told about the first Christmas and the world Jesus came into. Because I believe only then can we appreciate what He has done for us and what makes Christmas special for us as Christians. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, thank You for this time. Lord, our hearts have swelled to overflowing this morning with the carols that we have sung, with the special music that we have heard. We are so thankful for the birth of Christ and the special chance to remember it today together. Lord, I'd ask that You would honor the Word of God in our midst and hearts today. I pray that I might be faithful in the way that I handle the Word of God where You can use it. And Father, I pray that we would be blessed and the better for being here this morning. And oh God, together we would pray for those that haven't yet trusted Christ, that even today might be the day of their salvation. And we'll be thankful for it, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that in 1 John, we read 1 John 4 and 5, in Him, referring to Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There are several terms that John uses in verse number 5 that I believe need a little bit further explanation. First John says, the light shineth in darkness. The light that John is referring to, the illuminescence that John is referring to, is spiritual illuminescence. He's talking about this being the person of Christ who is giving light to men, light to the world. John would say in chapter 1 and verse number 9 that this was, Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John is clearly referring to the Lord because later in his first epistle, he would write 1 John 1 in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That leads us to this second term that John uses that needs some explanation. John says that the light shineth in darkness. John is not talking about simply physical darkness, because the world that Christ came to was only physically dark 12 hours a day. The other 12 hours, it had physical light. John is using darkness as a metaphor. He's talking about spiritual darkness. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 16, Matthew reminds his reader of a prophecy from the Old Testament, a messianic prophecy that said, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." This is a fascinating prophecy. It's a fascinating fulfillment. The next term that needs to be explained is actually a phrase. John writes in John 1 in verse 5, "And the darkness comprehended it not." The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, when you and I use the word comprehend, we use it in the sense of a person having understanding. And that would be true of this as well. That he made the world, John would say, and the world knew him not. They didn't comprehend him. But this particular Greek word means to lay hold of. It means to seize suddenly. It means to overcome. And what John is saying is that the light of Christ shined in the darkness of this world, and the darkness did not overcome that light, did not seize that light. I mean, the best illustration that I can think of from the Bible is how often was it a case that the evil elements of the world tried to take Christ by force. And time and time and time again, they were not able to do it because his hour was not yet come. John is telling us that Jesus came to a world and a people who were overwhelmed by spiritual darkness. John says we were sitting in darkness. And this darkness was the region, the territory, or the land, and the shadow of death. A land that was, John says, ruled by death, was overshadowed by death. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 3, where he says, Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. Power, the authority, the dominion of darkness. This is the world that you and I were born into. A world that is ruled by death. A world where we sit. The imagery is we're sitting because there's nothing else that we can do about it. We can't change it. We can't control it. Death overshadows us our entire life, and it has for generations. This is the world that Jesus came into as a baby. But John says the darkness did not overtake him. He was born into the region and shadow of death like you and I are. But different than you and I, he was not overtaken by it. For a couple of weeks, I've been thinking about this passage and thinking about how it relates to what we're told about the Christmas story. And how relevant this is to you and I and the world that we live in. And I just want to share three thoughts with you from Luke chapter 2. And the account of the Christmas story that Amanda Crawford read this morning for us. And my first thought is this. Jesus was born into a world of oppressors. But Jesus was not overtaken by them. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. We spend a lot of time moaning and groaning about the politics of this country. And if we lived in China, if we lived in Russia, if we lived in Turkey, if we lived in countries in the Southeast, in fact, there's probably no place in the world that we could live that we wouldn't be moaning and groaning about our political leaders. What do you think Rome was like that first Christmas? Joseph and Mary are being compelled by law to make about a 5-day journey for her in her 9th month, about ready to deliver. I don't care how spiritual you think they were, and I think they were. Do you think they were thrilled with that prospect? Let me tell you how bad Rome was. In Matthew chapter 2, Herod didn't bat an eye at killing all the children around Bethlehem 2 years of age and under, and he did it without impunity. About 35 years later, Pilate would crucify, would kill, would murder this baby, though he knows he is innocent, simply because of the polls, folks. The pressure that he was placed under. You think our country is a mess? Listen, no argument here. Our country is a mess because of our political leaders. And it doesn't make any difference who is in power. It is a mess. But this is exactly the type of world that Jesus was born into. But I want to remind you of something. Not only was Herod not able to kill the baby Jesus, there is a day coming that Jesus will put down every rule and will become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm reading to you from Daniel chapter 7. This is an important prophecy because this is where the Messiah is first referred to by the title, the Son of Man. Others referred to him as the Son of God, but he took pleasure in referring to himself as the Son of Man, a title of deity in itself, punctuating the incarnation. Daniel says in Daniel 7 and verse 9, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were open. I beheld, and then because of the voice of the great word which the horn spake, I beheld till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to be burned and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." That's a good place for an amen. Amen. Because not only was Jesus not overtaken by the oppressors of his generation, Jesus will destroy all oppressors of every generation, and he alone shall reign in righteousness. Second thought I had was this. Not only was Jesus not overtaken by the oppressors of this dark world, but Jesus was not overtaken by the betrayal of this dark world. Look, if you would, at Luke 2 and verse number 3 now. Luke 2 and verse number 3. The Bible tells us, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now this strikes me as very strange. I hadn't thought about this until this past week when I was going through this passage again. Where was Joseph's hometown? What was Joseph's hometown? Speak up, folks. No, I mean his hometown. He lived in Nazareth, but where was he born? Bethlehem. He was of the house and lineage of David. Everybody had to go to their home city for this census. You know typically what you have in your hometown? Family. Mom and dad. Aunts and uncles. Family. And you understand the importance of family to the Jewish culture. And here's the thought I had. If Joseph is going home, why on earth are he and Mary stuck in a stable at the birthing of Jesus? Look, two possibilities. He had no family in Bethlehem anymore. I don't know. I find that a little hard to believe. He had no childhood friends in Bethlehem. Or the other fact is he's showing up with a woman that he's engaged to that is 9 months pregnant. You know, we have another situation according to Luke chapter 2. Actually, Luke chapter 1, after Mary has her encounter with Gabriel, the Bible says she immediately runs to Elizabeth. And she spends 3 months with Elizabeth. Why didn't she immediately run to her mother? Why didn't she immediately run to somebody that was local? Because what is said about Elizabeth was, Elizabeth lived in the hill country. Have you ever heard the expression, headed for the hills? Put yourself in Mary's position, Joseph's position. Put yourself in the position of people that would know them, family. Can you imagine how difficult it was for this couple? I mean, Joseph was postured to privately divorce her. That's what the scriptures say. That the one that loved her, the one that she loved. He just couldn't imagine it was true. He had to be convinced by an angel that her story was legitimate. What about all the other people that heard the story that she tried to talk to, he tried to appeal to, that didn't have angelic confirmation? Please, you know human nature as well as I do. Mary and Joseph would have been pariahs. And it would bother them what their enemies said about them. But it would break their heart what their family said about them. And this is not just speculation, because according to John chapter 8, 30 some years later, the Pharisees would throw in Jesus' face, "We're not born of fornication." Jesus lived in a culture that believed he was illegitimate, that whispered about it, that talked about it behind his back, and some were bold enough to say it to his face. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had a friend turn their back on you? Have you ever experienced the heartbreak of a misunderstanding costing you a relationship with someone that you love? Folks, let me tell you something. At this time, this Christmas, there are Christian families that are separated from one another, that will not be spending Christmas together, because of betrayal, because of misunderstandings. I'm not condoning it. It should not be. But nonetheless, this is the reality of life. And this was the world Jesus was born into. I'd remind you of Isaiah's prophecy concerning Christ. Isaiah 53 in verse 1. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." I know a few things in life that are as devastating as betrayal. It makes you just want to give up. But Jesus didn't. Not only was He not overcome by the betrayal of this world, He triumphed over it. And we're promised that we will too. I read from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60 in verse 1, the prophet says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." And that's always good news in darkness, isn't it? "And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." Verse number 14. "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come and bend unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the sole of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." The third thought I had was this: Jesus was not overcome by the circumstances of this dark world. Luke 2 and verse number 7 tells us that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Swaddling babies has become popular again. I'm sure we could go on Amazon this afternoon and order swaddling clothes and have them delivered to us before Christmas. But I have a feeling that Jesus' swaddling clothes were more like rags. And the place that the newborn Son of God was placed was in a cattle feeder. What kind of world receives its king that way? What kind of world receives its Savior that way? Consigned to a cattle pen. With so little honor, so little concern, that a new mother and father are left to swallow their child, the Messiah, whatever they can lay their hands on, and lay him wherever they can find a decent place. But folks, the circumstances of Jesus' birth into this dark world did not overtake him. In fact, we are promised that he will completely overtake the darkness, and you and I will be beneficiaries of it. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 22, John writes, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the sea has no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Revelation 22, in verse number 1, John said, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Jesus came to this dark world because you and I lived in the region and shadow of death. He came to bring light to us. Not temporary light, but eternal life. And Jesus would say to his disciples just before his crucifixion, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John would write in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And Jesus himself promises us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It's not Christmas lights. It's not Christmas presents. It's not even family that makes Christmas Christmas. It's Jesus. Job of old lost everything. Everything, including his family. And the Bible says he worshiped, saying, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Folks, we are greatly blessed in this country. I love the lights. I love the decorations. I love family and friends. But Christmas would not be Christmas if Jesus had not come into this dark world and overcome it and make a way for you and I to overcome it. So listen to me. When Christmas does not measure up to your expectations, don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Because the first Christmas was far from a Hallmark Christmas. Doesn't change the fact. What made Christmas Christmas was that Jesus came for us. If you're here this morning and have struggled with some of these same thoughts, and you'd be honest enough to say, "Pastor, I'm not certain whether I'm an overcomer. I'm not certain that I have placed faith and trust in Christ and I've experienced the deliverance that He offers." You can do that this morning. He has done everything that is necessary through His coming, through His life, through His death for your sins, and His resurrection. All that you need to do is place your faith and trust in Him to deliver you, to make you an overcomer. And whether you're watching online or whether you're here this morning, if God is tugging at your heart that this is the need of your life, if you would come, we would have someone sit down with you with an open Bible, answer your questions, and pray with you so you can know for certain that Christ is your Savior. Brother George, come, lead us in a song while we prepare our hearts in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for this time. We all know that our life sometimes does not measure up to our expectations. But that doesn't mean that you aren't Lord, that you don't have a plan, that you don't understand. I pray this morning that your people will be helped and encouraged through your word. And I pray for those that need to trust Christ as their Savior, that they would come and allow us to help them with that this morning. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen.